precious Father, we come before you and we just ask that you will be the master of this room, that you will move and woo women to do things in their life that maybe they have excuses about, that you will move through me to speak of the things you want me to speak about, that I will not speak anything inaccurately. Father, you take away from my mind anything that might not be of you. You use me as an instrument completely. Flow through me, and precious Lord, may we be changed, every one of us, by the end of this class today, where we hear your word, and may it affect us for your kingdom. It's exactly what you were doing with Moses, and it's exactly why you want us studying Moses today. So Lord, we hand you this time, and we are so thankful for what you are about to do. And we give this time to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, last week we left Moses and Israel, all of the Israelites, in a very broken condition. If you remember back, let me remind you a little bit. Both were aliens and both were in foreign lands. Moses was feeling lonely and desolate, if you remember that Hebrew translation for alien. And the Israelites were groaning and crying out in misery. They were both in foreign lands, and they were in broken conditions. Now, we also learned at the same time that God saw them, he heard them, he remembered them, and he was concerned for his people. And so this is setting the stage and setting the scene for God to start moving to help his people. Both Moses and the Israelites are going to be helped by God. But how will he move to help his people? And what we see, and this is always so amazing to me, is that God calls a person many times to help move for his kingdom. But then the greater question is, well, how does he move that person? How does he get a person to respond to him? And I think that's where we're headed in this lesson today. And as a backdrop to this message in this lesson today, how God moves and how he changes a man, how he draws a man, how he changes a nation, how he moves his kingdom, all of these big questions that we're looking at, I came across something in my reading. Hello. I came across something in my reading that I thought was very interesting. And it was a modern day proverb. A proverb is a bit of wisdom, you know. And this modern day proverb, I think, undergirds our lesson. And so I wanted to share it with you. This proverb, even though it's modern day, was written 100 years ago. But that's pretty modern day when you think about it. And it was written by a man named Hezekiah Butterworth. Isn't that a great name? But here is his modern wisdom. The bird with the broken pinion never soars as high again. Now what he is saying, and I didn't know what a pinion was, so it's okay. A pinion is a wing. And basically Butterworth is stating that birds with broken wings become limited. They are grounded and they can never soar high again. And if you are a scientist or a biologist or a veterinarian or anything like that, if you have noticed a bird with a broken wing, even when it's mended, they might flutter, they might get a little bit off the ground, but they never can soar again. They have lost their strength as a bird. Now, like I said, if we have seen that, we have seen that that bird really can never achieve well again for what he was created to do, and that was to fly. And this is seen and proven. We see it. It's wisdom until you compare it to the Word of God. Because in today's lesson, we get to know God and what he can do to the broken-winged women and men of this world. We see knowledge of God today, and I think the most important thing we can do is to get to know God and have an understanding of Him, how He works, what He's capable of doing in our lives. And then what we need to do when we gain that knowledge is then move forward and trust and live within that knowledge. And in this lesson, we are going to see God take Moses, a damaged winged man, and we are going to see him be called to do something phenomenal and extraordinary. And we are going to learn through this, hopefully, is that all of us are broken. All of us feel that we are limited. All of us feel in many ways we can't soar. And you know, our God will take us and ask us in our weakest arena to soar, not in our greatest strength. And this lesson is going to teach us how God takes damaged women, I'm going to make it personal, take us with all of our failures, all the broken aspects of each one of us that seem to limit and ground us in life, and we're going to see God build Moses and bring us the encouragement and the hope to build us to soar again and for eternal heights, something magnificent and holy. It's a tremendous lesson today. Does it even interest you? I mean, that you could soar despite failure, because every one of us in this room, every one of us is absolutely shattered. We are not capable of doing eternal things, holy tasks for this King. But if we get to know Him, and if we get to trust Him, then our alien circumstances that make us so lonely and desolate and make us feel like we are in a strange land, even in our own skin sometimes, it will make us be women who can soar. I think this lesson is so exciting. So here's the outline. God recruits Moses and reveals Himself. Each one of these, I love ours, you know, or some alliteration. He recruits, but He also reveals Himself. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. God responds to Moses' rejections. Chapter 3, 11, clear through 4, 17. And then God readies Moses' return to Egypt. Chapter 4, 18 to 4, 31. So we're going to see God recruit, respond, and ready. And that's what we want Him to do in our lives. So let's begin. As we open chapter 3, Moses seems very ordinary. I mean, whatever happened to this man that was no ordinary child? Do you know what happened to him? Life happened to him. Didn't it? Just like life happens to us. And when life happens, we fail and we mess up, or we don't live up to what we dreamed about or what we expected or what we wanted. But Moses definitely seems lost from the great potential that he was raised to be and the hope of what his family had for him and what we saw in him wanting to deliver and rescue. That was lost potential if we open this chapter. He's moving along now in an ordinary day with an ordinary job tending somebody else's flocks. He's here in this ordinary day when something extraordinary happens to him. And let's read that in verse 2 to 3. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? You know what happened here? God got Moses' attention. That's what He did. In an ordinary day. And you know what? This was an ordinary bush. The Hebrew word for this bush means thorny bush. And the scholars say that there were thousands of them everywhere on this dry, desolate ground. But what struck Moses in this ordinariness, and I don't think that's a word, but that's okay, is that it was on fire, but it was not burning up. It stayed a full bush. It didn't end up a pile of ashes. which is exactly what you would have thought it would become, especially in a desert. It would not be moist to fight fire. So this was a very unusual circumstance. But what we don't catch also, we tend to kind of forget, a huge difference in this circumstance is it says the angel of the Lord appeared within the bush in the flames. We believe this angel of the Lord is definitely God. Many scholars believe it's incarnate Jesus that was appearing here. We know for sure it's God, and this is why. Because verse 4 states that God called from within the bush. Verse 6 states, I am the God of your father. So this is making this angel of the Lord synonymous with God. Now this is not true across the board in all of Scripture. So you can't take this one instance and make it fit all of Scripture when it talks about an angel of the Lord. But in this verse, it is definitely God who is talking. Now, a second indicator that this is God is the reference to fire here, because fire represents God's presence so many times in Scripture. And if it is not representing God's presence, it is representing God's holiness or judgment. It is a very powerful term, fire is. And fire is a representation of God in other instances in Exodus. Later today, look up Exodus 13:21, Exodus 19:18. But we are getting a sense that God is speaking here, and it is of holy purification, God-present purposes, just from the scene. God is within this bush, and as I said, this ordinary day is being transformed into something very different, and we get the feeling that it is of great holiness that this man is about to embark on. There's going to be a process of change within Moses. And when God moves to grab our attention, and he will do different things than a burning bush, we need to be alert that he is going to move us in a very different way than we ever thought. Now, it's interesting that God as yet has not spoken to Moses in this scene. It's just the burning bush, and I gave you verses where he does. But Moses, before God speaks, moves towards the bush. This movement by Moses is very important because listen to verse 4. Little words are so good. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. I was rehearsing this last night and I got giggling. Because I thought, do you think that's the way God would have called him? All at once I went, Moses, Moses. And Moses would say, here I am. But I thought you might freak. So anyway, God spoke directly when Moses stopped to the extraordinary that hit his day. There's the lesson, my precious women. So many of us see something different in our life, have something different in our life happen. We think God might be using it to talk to us. It stirs up our ordinary life, and we just keep going. Isn't that true? We do not stop. We do not step aside. We do not lean into from our life and see what God wants to tell us. And we miss a million burning bushes and a million times of God's voice coming to our lives. And we think God might want to talk to us, but we don't move towards the voice. And what we learn here is when God stops us and he puts something extraordinary into our life, we need to stop and we need to turn and we need to look to God for what he might be telling us. So many of us wonder why God doesn't use us in life. So many of us wonder why we don't bear fruit in life. So many of us wonder why we just seem so stagnant. And it's because in our ordinary days, if something extraordinary happens, we move right on by. What a great lesson that Moses teaches us, that he stopped and he went, and then God spoke. Well, Moses is stopped and he is listening, and God takes verses 5 to 10 to reveal himself in order to recruit Moses. You know what? We will never be recruitable if we don't know God. We must know him. And I love this section. You know, he's told to take off his sandals because he is told he is on holy ground in verse 5. Now, taking off your sandals has two meanings in Scripture. One, your feet were the dirtiest thing about you. And you wore sandals. And everywhere you went as a Jew, they would wash your feet when you came into a home or when he's out tending flocks. By taking off his sandals, he is removing the dirt. He is symbolically. But taking off the sandals would also be very symbolic of kind of like it is for us today when a man would take off his hat in a public building or in a church. It's a sign of reverence. It's a sign of honor and awesome submission, actually. This is giving us knowledge. He is on holy ground. He's revealing that this is holiness to Moses. Holy means separate, set apart. God meets us every single day, ladies, every day. But we need to remember he's not our buddy. He is our friend, yes, but he is very separate from us. He is very set apart from who we are, sinful man. And he is letting us know in this passage who he is and what he's like. We are moving on holy ground every time we speak to our king. Now, in this scene, I also think there's an underneath message to Moses, given here in this same verse 5. Because it says, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Moses is standing on something set apart. This is a blooming desert. And yet, this area is made by God, and it's a very subtle message, letting Moses know that he is standing upon something that is holy, and he is going to be used for holiness. A set apart task, something different. This phrase, verse 5, is so full of meaning. Well, as Moses stands there in submission, sandals off, God identifies himself in verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This phrase has several messages in it, even though it sounds just like identification. First of all, it reveals to Moses that this definitely is the voice of God. I am the God. And that made covenant promises. Anytime you hear Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know that he is talking about, I am the God of promise. I am the one that made promises, and I keep those promises. So right away, this is speaking to Moses that I am the covenant God. The promises are about ready to be fulfilled because I'm identifying myself to the promise maker and keeper. But then there's another message. This phrase, and I love this, says that God is currently these dead men's God. Did you catch that? He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am, present tense, showing they are still living. Such a hidden message. This phrase also names men who were ordinary just like Moses and called to an extraordinary task in life. Abraham was a liar. Isaac picked favorites and was so weak. Jacob was a cheat and a deceiver. God of ordinary men, each made special by who God was, and each man presently living with God. What a tremendous exposure of his identification. And I think this power revealed of who this God is starting to let Moses know that this is no ordinary meeting. His broken failures are just about ready to change. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I think every one of us, I often talk about when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to God, I'm going to ask him this, I'm going to ask this. You know what? When I get to heaven, I am going to hit the floor. I am going to have my face hidden in the ground before this majesty. And I think it is hitting Moses who this is that is talking to him. The power of God and all that he represented. Listen to what he represented just in one line. Promise keeper. Liver with people that assume to be dead are still alive. Transformer of broken, ordinary people. Holiness is presence in God speaking. This would put the fear into me. And it put the fear into Moses, and he hid his face. But God continues his sharing in verses 7 to 10 because he shares that he has seen the misery of the Israelites. He is now putting these two together. And he says in verse 8, I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and spacious land. He's laying out his plan. And he gives specific about what exact land and richness of the land is going to be there for them. And then in verse 8, it also relates more knowledge and specifics about God and how he is going to come down. He's going to do the rescuing, and that's what we need to hear from this. It's not going to be Moses. It is going to be God. He says, I've come down to rescue. And then he turns to Moses in verse 10 with this knowledge as foundation and as a backdrop to what the task is. It's going to be Moses. And then he turns and he goes, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. What God has really told Moses is, Moses, I am the rescuer. Do you get it? But I'm going to have you be the person that I'm going to use to rescue these people and go to Pharaoh. But do not forget, it's me. And this brings us to our first principle, and it's a truth we must never forget. God reveals himself and his power to those he calls. Now, there's a couple of applications I think we need to look at here. I think we first need to look at Moses. He's only spent 4 years having any training about God that we know of by his mom, Jochebed. Then he's exposed completely to an evil world. And he tried to serve God. Well, he was out of balance. He was mixed up. His passion was uncontrolled. We saw that last week. Moses had to have more knowledge of God. You cannot serve God without knowing God. And I see young Christians so many times step out, and I don't want anybody to stop doing that, but they step out and they don't know God well, and they get trampled, and they get crushed, just like Moses did. It is so important that we know this God before we move out and stand for him, because then we've got a strength within us. But we learn in a few verses that God works with those who listen. That's what Moses did. He turned aside when something different happened in his ordinary day, and he didn't run. We learn that God is holy, and he works and only deals in holy tasks. And he will change us. We will have to take off our sandals. We will have to submit. We will have to have reverence if we move into the holy tasks of God. And this frightens us. We want the power part of God. We don't want the purification, holiness, changing us part. it's too frightening, and it moves us out of the ordinary and out of the comfortable of our life. Now, we learn, too, in this that God keeps his promises to the ordinary people and that he is a God of the ordinary. And he will have the ordinary live in eternity if they claim him as God and know that he is the God that comes down to do the work of rescue. Now, in that line alone, we have separated Christianity from every other major religion in the world. Because Christianity is the only religion where God reaches down to man and does the work to connect with sinful man. Every other major religion, man is trying to please God and trying to find a way to connect to him. They're reincarnating, they're doing all these different things. This is what separates Christianity, one of the major ways. This is knowledge of who our God is. And knowing that, if he is the one that comes down to take broken-winged people, to make them do holy tasks and make them soar, doesn't that give you a hope no matter where you are in your life? If you believe this knowledge of God, we then can move in a way that is very different than any other person in this world, because it is God moving us. So here's the second application. Where are there burning bushes in your ordinary day? You go, well, I haven't seen any burning bushes lately. You know, what is she talking about? Well, where is God trying to get your attention? Is there a change in the ordinariness of your family life? A rebellious child? A disconnected spouse? A terribly destructive relationship? A death? A divorce? A sickness? Are we turning aside to those things that interrupt our ordinary lives? Are we turning aside to listen? To see if God could be talking to us in this avenue? Or do we just keep moving through life and not turn and stand before our Lord on holy ground and say, will you talk to me? This is very different than I had dreamed about, Father. He wants to talk to you. And he will take you out of your comfort zone. He will put a change in your career. He will put a change in this world. I will never forget the Sunday after 9/11. Our church met in this room. We had these doors open and the doors open to the street. And people were piled out. God interrupted their ordinary day. But within 2 months, we were back just in the room. I mean, I want you ladies to think about how he could be calling you, because he will speak. And so many times we have lived an ordinary life and he has tried to talk to us over and over again. Well, Moses definitely hears this recruitment, but I don't think God's revelation of himself has really sunk in. I mean, the recruitment has, but not the trust in God part. Because in chapter 3, verse 11 to chapter 4, verse 17, we get 5 rejections by Moses to God's recruitment. And I love God, because then God responds to every single rejection. And in God's response, we get to learn more and more about God. This is a large section, so I'm just going to cover the highlights. But I'm going to look at each rejection and then give the truth backing it up of what God is truly saying to the rejections that we give him. The first rejection in verse 11, who am I that should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses is basically saying, God, don't you see I have a broken wing? I mean, Father, I failed to fly. And don't you remember, I was seen by them. They saw me break my wing. Do you think, who am I to go to them? And God says, I will be with you. God doesn't say, "Oh, Moses, you're not a failure, honey. You know, come on, guy." He doesn't say that. In other words, he's saying, "You know what? You are a nobody. You are so broken winged. I am with you. I am with you." Now that should destroy any of our rejections. But no. Verse 13, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" This is great, because the name of a person of God shared facts and character and attributes about a person. So a name was very, very important. Moses is basically saying to God, "What does your name mean to them now? You know they're slaves. What name would speak to them?" It's a pretty big cut to God. I mean, who are you to them today? And so God, in his response in verse 14, gives the name and the facts of his name. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." This is so powerful that if you really caught this, because this phrase separates our God from any other being in the entire universe, if we get the meaning of "I am." This is taken from the word Yahweh in the Old Testament. They wouldn't even speak it. The word was so reverent to the Jews, they would never say it. They felt it was too holy, too powerful. And what this name comes from is the verb "to be." Does that make sense? But think about it. This name means he is in consistent, eternal, constant being. He never was not in being. There was no beginning. There was no cause to God. He was always in being. He is in being today. He will always be in being. It is consistent, constant action of existence. And because of that, every quality and attribute of God, wisdom, love, wrath, justice, mercy, love, whatever you say, unchangeable, omnipotence, omniscient, whatever you say about God, has existed forever, has been in consistent existence and being, is existent today, always will be existing. Amazing. This name of God. No other name says, "I am in constant being, consistent perfection of being." This is amazing. This is who has come to the Israelites. This is what he is to say to, and they would have gotten it because they understood Hebrew. It loses something in the English. But Jesus stated, "I am," in chapter 5, verse 58 of John. But then all through John, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father, or me through the Father. Do you get what Jesus is saying? He is the great I am. And the great I am is the same God it was in the Old Testament. This is powerful knowledge of God. And we need to hear it. This is the identification of our God. And then this great I am reveals more of the rescue. In verse 16 to 22, he instructs Moses to gather the elders, heads of the family. When he gets to Egypt, tell them he wants them to leave Egypt. And he's going to take the elders to Pharaoh and ask for a 3-day journey out into the desert to worship God. He tells Moses that Pharaoh's not going to let him go. This God is proving his existent knowledge, this constant of the future. And every single thing God said came true. But God is still going to work wonders with this Pharaoh. And eventually this Pharaoh will let him go. And they'll leave rich and not empty-handed. This God lays out the plan and he knows the future. Now, even with this tremendous identification and proclamation of who this God is and specifics about the plan, Moses worries and he gives his third rejection in chapter 4, verse 1. What if they do not believe me or listen to me? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you. In other words, what if they don't respect me? Once again, he's thinking about his failure. Don't you remember I broke apart 40 years ago? They didn't respect me then. Why would they respect me today? And God answers him by performing these miracles. I think he's reminding him, it's not going to be you, precious broken-winged man. It is going to be me and what I do with you and through you and for you. And he takes this staff that's in Moses' hand, and he turns the staff into a snake. And he asks Moses to take this snake by the tail. That is the most dangerous way to catch a snake. In my great history of catching snakes, I've always caught them by the head. Because then you can control them. But in trust, Moses takes hold. And the snake turns back into a staff. Respect for Moses? I think maybe they might listen. Then he goes on to the second one where his hand is inside his cloak and it becomes leprous, a negative miracle. This well hand immediately leprous. And then it is made completely healed again, showing credibility to this God and that if Moses performs these miracles, they will respect him. Moses still is a little unsure, and so God says in verse 9, you know what, I'll perform a third miracle. I'll turn some Nile water that you put on the ground into blood. The response, once again, by God is, look at the power behind you, Moses. Don't look at you. Look at me, and I will perform miracles. Well, rejection 4 comes after all this. In chapter 4:10, O Lord, I've never been eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. Well, it's interesting. Acts 7:22 states that Moses was powerful in speech and action. Scholars believe that Moses was focused upon his failure, his broken winged being. He feared he'd fail again, wouldn't have the right words at the right time. Don't you know when you have failed and you have really failed big, how scary it is to step out again because you're so afraid you'll fail again? And this is what Moses is saying. And so God reminds him that he is the maker of all men's mouths. He's the maker of all men's eyes. He goes on and he reassures Moses that he will help Moses speak. God does it all. Well, this isn't enough. And the fifth rejection comes in verse 13. And this is the real one. Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. I mean, let's get down to the bottom line, God. In other words, Moses doesn't want the job. It boils down to a trust issue. And here we are. It boils down to what we really believe. I think Moses is saying, I don't believe that you will do this for me. I just don't believe it. I don't believe that you can really do all that you say, especially through me. Now, I think you could do it through someone else. And isn't that what we do? I believe all the time that God has such power in your life. But I fear he won't have that power in my life. And that is the way we move, and it's the way we operate. Well, God's response to this, he is downright angry. And he states that he'll bring along Moses' brother Aaron for help. You know, it's interesting that Moses will speak to Aaron, and then Aaron will go speak to the people, and so God's going to help them both. Now, you know what? It seems kind of like a blessing that God has done this. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have your brother come along, because it's not kind of so scary? You know what? He will be a help. But we are going to see as we continue this study that Aaron also hinders Moses terrifically. We are going to see that Aaron is greatly involved in building of the golden calf and building idolatry while Moses is up on the mountain. We are going to see that Aaron causes a lot of trouble with all the Israelite people because he criticizes his own brother, and it brings great trouble for Moses. God gave Moses what he wanted, and many times he gives us what we want too, as someone else. But it wasn't God's best. And we are going to see Moses lose a lot of the blessing because of this request. And this brings us to our second principle. The great I am equips you to say and do, I can. The little engine that could, you know? Anybody here focusing on your broken wings? The brokenness in your life? Instead of focusing on the great I am in your life? How many of us live crippled because we don't believe he exists for us in our broken wings situation? He'll do it for everybody else, but he probably, I'll just flutter through life. Everybody else will soar. But he is a consistent, existent being. The one that did this for Moses is the one that is in this room with us today. He is not a different God. This is who we have for our lives. He will do everything for you if he is calling you. I have seen this in my life so much. How many days I don't have a lecture? I don't know what I'm going to say. It scares me to get up here. I look confident. Don't be fooled. I am amazed by sometimes what he tells me to say. He is the equipper, and I've seen it for about 11 years now. And it amazes me. This is a God who will take a nobody. He's been doing it since the beginning of time. And he'll do it for you because he's done it with me. And he will work miracles through you and around you. My children are a miracle that they are alive. He will move you, and he will take your weakness, and he will build it to be something healed and mended for him, maybe not for you. And if you don't want him, he'll use somebody else. Ladies, do not let this lesson get past you. If you struggle, it's okay. Listen to the struggles of Moses. He will turn you away from what paralyzes you. And you will have to look to him. But he has a holy work for us. Your brokenness and that lost potential of your life is just waiting to be mended and waiting to be restored for our King. Well, Moses finally gets it, and he obeys, and not without a struggle. And he starts getting ready to go to Egypt, and there's two readinesses. He kind of gets ready, and then God readies him. Two different things. He gets ready by verses 18 and 19. He kind of seeks permission from Jethro to go, and I love this, that he showed sensitivity to this man that he's worked for 40 years. And sometimes we get a call from God and we just go and we don't leave things clean. What a sweet lesson to us that he went to Jethro first. Then he gets his family ready and he's doing all these things to get ready. Then God takes over and starts readying Moses, because he starts instructing him about the reality of this mission. And in verses 21 to 23, he gives them a view about what's to take place. He commands them about the miracles. He says Pharaoh's going to be hardened, and eventually the firstborn children of this kingdom and the sons will be killed. He paints a very real picture of holy work. It's not going to be pretty, Moses. And then he readies him in this strange passage of verse 24 to 26, where they feel, most scholars feel, when it says the Lord was about to kill him, that Moses became very ill, caused by God, in order to wake him up to a disobedience that he had been living. And if you are going to get ready, God will ready you by purifying you. We can clean our relationships. We can get the family going. We can get all ready to go. But there's a readiness God must do also. It is believed, because of the wordage in these verses, that the topic concerns circumcision. It is believed that Moses disobeyed the command to circumcise now his next son, his youngest son. He might have just skipped it, you know? And yet, this was commanded for all Jews in Genesis chapter 17. Every Jew, male, had to be circumcised. And it seems that Zipporah, the wife of Moses, hated this ritual, and maybe that's why Moses didn't do it. Because it says she, from her own mouth, is calling Moses, "You are the bridegroom of blood." And if you have ever circumcised, I have not done that either. I've not caught snakes and I'm not circumcised, but it is a bloody procedure. You are cutting on a human body. And yet, I think Zipporah gets it, that this near-death illness or whatever is being caused by God because her husband's disobedient. Now, whether he was too ill to circumcise that son, this is very mysterious. She takes the flint knife and she circumcises that boy. I think she's getting it, that maybe she might have been the one that has held back the obedience of her husband. But whatever it is, it's very mysterious. This is what readies Moses. Obedience is ordered now in his life, and he does it. And we learn that this wife and his children leave him. And we get that from Exodus 18, 2 and 3. She does not go on with him. We do not know what has happened here. But what we learn is readiness to serve God in holy work, even though we're broken winged. He also wants us to get right with him. And then this readiness turns into action. And this is important too, because in verse 27 to 30, Moses and Aaron affectionately meet after so long being apart. Can you imagine how sweet this was? He'd been away from him for years, probably since he was about 4. And yet, they get down to business. They obeyed what God had for them. And they followed God's instructions. They pass this all on to Aaron. They go and they meet with the elders of Israel. And we get a glimpse of the results when we live right, when we follow God's calls, and when we are really ready to serve him. Because in verse 31 it says, these elders believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped. Our third principle: living right under God will bring readiness and results to your service. We get so eager when we want to serve, but yet so many times we try and serve when we have a sin in our life that we sort of haven't gotten rid of. And this is a real call that we look at ourselves when we are ready to serve our King. And how many of us get the call and we don't get down to business? We just keep putting it off. And Moses would have had a great excuse. He hadn't seen Aaron in years. Let's have a big reunion. Let's talk. Let's chat. No, the call of God was powerful, and he went forth. You know, if we have to bring this lesson to a close, every one of us in this room, we are so broken winged. And it is the modern day wisdom that if we fail, will never be allowed to soar again. I thought of Mel Gibson. They said he's wrecked forever. Isn't that the modern day wisdom? How many? Britney Spears, I'm sure, is wrecked forever. I mean, that is the modern wisdom. You fail, you are destroyed, but not with God. Not with God. I want you to take this heart, this lesson to your heart. First of all, I want you to see if you're being called to anything. And every one of us, if we are a believer, is being called to a holy task for Him. So look at the burning bushes in your life. Is God moving you to look to Him because of circumstances in your life? Then stop and listen. And if you're called, then do not look at your broken winged self. Look at the great I Am who is calling you. Existent, never-ending wisdom for you. Never-ending mercy for you. Never-ending justice for the ones that will come against you. Never-ending knowledge that will be passed to you. Discernment and love. This is who is calling you. And the bottom line, my precious women, is many of us are believing the wisdom of our modern-day proverbs and not the wisdom of God. And if we really believed this lesson, if we really got this, that we are all broken winged and that He calls us and it will make a change in us, but He has a holy task for us, we would break apart this world and the bondage of the enslavement that this world lives in every day, and the aliens of life would be changed. Now, what are you going to live? The modern day wisdom? Or are you going to let the great I Am move you to change this world? I don't know about you, but I want to go with God. Will you go with me? Let's pray. Precious Lamb, oh my King, great I Am. There is no one like You, none, no other being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, will You take every one of our broken wings? And I ask that over time You would heal us. I ask that we would turn and we would listen to You, and that we would embark into this world not afraid, not sensitive to our weaknesses, but sensitive to Your greatness. My precious King, change us. This is what I pray. In Your Son's name, amen.